Good evening, folks. Let's hear the announcements for the week and the will of God. Tuesday evening session will meet at 8 p.m. in the church hall. In the church hall, please note the change of day for the meeting. It's been changed from a Wednesday to the Tuesday. So Tuesday the 6th, Wednesday the 7th, the opening lecture at college takes place in Trinity RPC at 8 p.m. And more details are on the back of the Covenant or Witness for October. Next Lord's Day, Sabbath school, classes will begin at 11 a.m., worship at 12 and 7:30. And then session will be discussing on Tuesday night if they will be opening the church building next Lord's Day to those who have been listening in the car park. And then RPA Global Alliance has produced a prayer letter of points in the leaflets for use today and beyond, giving information about the Reformed Presbyterian missions in Africa, Asia, Central America, South America. Please take one from the table in the porch, and we'll be praying for one of these works tonight in worship. And then a reminder that the Women's Fellowship Zoom meeting on the 15th of August, that's Thursday the 15th of August at 8 p.m. More details to follow. Well, let's come to worship God, and our call to worship again comes from Micah chapter 7. As we read those remarkable words of what God did and showed to the nation of Israel, to his remnant people, after they had come out of exile, having forsaken him, broken his commandments, he then continues to be steadfast in his covenant relationship. And there are words that we can read and also have meaning and significance to us tonight as we again remind ourselves of what God has done for us. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Well, with those words ringing in our ears, let's stand in the presence of God as we pray. Let's stand as we're able. Lord God, we're reminded again of you, the covenant-keeping God. You who is faithful to your promises that you make with man, bestowing blessing, those covenant blessing, and also being faithful to yourself and to your covenant by bestowing covenant curses on your people when they stray from you. Lord God, we've seen here in those words that we've read again this evening of your covenant faithfulness in binding yourself to your people again in covenant, redeeming them again, drawing back together your remnant people and showing that mercy, that grace, that forgiveness, that covering of their sins through the Messiah that they would look forward to as they turned to you and confessed their sins. Lord God, we must always, as we come and into your presence, praise you for that you did not deal with us as our sins deserved. Lord God, we are sinners by nature and we deserve an eternity in hell for punishment for our sins that we have done and that we even still at times continue to fall into, although we've been saved. But Lord, you put your divine just wrath upon Christ as he took the punishment for all those who would believe in him on the cross. And the suffering and agony that he experienced as he was separated from you, as he experienced the full fury of your wrath for our sins as he was broken and crushed to the point, as Isaiah talks about, he was made sick for us as he took our sins on the cross. Lord, we can't thank you enough that of how you've lifted us out of that pit of miry clay, and you've set our feet upon the rock of Christ, firmly there to stay. Lord God, in the light of this morning's sermon, we come and we confess our sins to you. Lord, those sins that your word exposed. Once again, Lord, we confess how easily we can be shaped by the culture around us, living like our neighbors, being worldly, Lord, being caught up in just living, in forgetting the calling that you've put upon us as servants of the King, Christ Jesus. Lord, of how we speak and think and act within the workplace. Of how, Lord, we conduct our friendships and our relationships with, Lord, our neighbors, our family, our friends, and, Lord, even those whom we don't know. Lord, how we are so easily and quickly and unwittingly become like the culture around us and shaped like them. Lord, forgive us of this sin. Lord, forgive us also for how we sometimes expect you to act in our ways, at our times, in the way that we want, and that we become then impatient when we don't see your hand at work, when you are bringing forth your plan of salvation in your time by your ways. Lord God, forgive us for how at times we can even wallow in our painful circumstances in a wrong way, Lord, and we get caught up in them. And how we saw this morning the godly example of Hannah, who, yes, was grief-stricken, but and did not sin in her agony and pain and suffering as she was a saint of yours. Lord God, we want to thank you for the reminders that came out of your this morning's service of our labors are not in vain, Lord, of how you have compassion on the lowly, of how you humble the proud, of how your hand, yes, is invisible in its works often, but yet is still working, and how you're continuing to bring your work of salvation here, even within our land. And Lord God, again, we are reminded and brought back to that truth of your ultimate demonstration of your care and concern for man's well-being and mankind through the provision of your Son to deal with our greatest need of our sin. Lord God, we thank you for all these things, and Lord, we are expectant again this evening as we come into your presence. But Lord, although we are desiring to learn from your word again and excited to enter into worship, we realize that we yet again need the help of the Spirit. We need his testifying work to teach us from your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with him again, and that you would receive of our worship through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We ask this, Lord, as we read your word. We ask this as we sit under the teaching of it. We ask it as we pray. Lord, we ask it that as we sing at the end, Lord, that you would receive of our worship. And as we sang this morning, that it would come up to you like the evening sacrifice. Lord God, we pray all these things in our Savior's great and mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 7. And with what we looked this morning, we met God's provision of his prophet to deliver Israel from her spiritual crisis of being separated from God. And what happens in the chapters in between what we read this morning in chapter 1 and what we're going to read tonight is events that happen over Samuel's life. Some of the events Samuel is actively there acting in, and other times he's not involved in them at all. Chapter 2 records the prayer of Hannah that time when she brought Samuel up to the temple and gave him to the Lord for the rest of his life. In the second half of chapter 2, we're introduced to Eli's two sons, which we read of in verse 2 this morning, Hophni and Phinehas. And these are wicked men who corrupt the worship of God. And we see how they're tyrants and how they bully and rule the people and cause the people then to worship God in a way which he hasn't prescribed. And then God brings judgment upon the house of Eli, and he tells Eli of this himself in chapter 2 via a messenger. And Samuel then in chapter 3 receives his call to be a prophet of Israel. And he receives the same message of judgment to Eli and his sons. Then Samuel goes to the side for a couple of chapters as we follow the ark and its events. Chapter 4, remember that battle that the Philistines had with Israel? And they stole the ark and they captured it and they took it back. Well, then in chapter 5, the ark's taken into Philistine territory, and God brings a judgment of plagues upon the Philistines for their irreverent treatment in the presence of him and their mockery of him as a god. And so by chapter 6, the Philistines have had enough. They want to get rid of the ark, and they send it back to the Israelites. And when it arrives back into the Israelite territory, Israel approaches God the wrong way again in worship. And so God has to vindicate his holiness. And so they send it off to this one house in Kiriath Jearim, where it stays for some time. And that's where we pick up the narrative tonight. And what's been happening in between? Well, Samuel's been ministering as a prophet in the background. And as we're going to see later, he's bringing that reform, revival, and awakening within Israel. But let's come and read God's word. Chapter 7, and we're beginning at verse 2. So it was that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel then lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb, and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth-car. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hand of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to come in prayer in a few moments. And we're going to be using the Worldwide Day of Prayer, which the Global Alliance has put together for us. We're going to be praying for one of the churches in South Asia. And it's in south of South Asia, if that makes sense. It's a church which started in 2017, and it's got a small congregation, but they've benefited from Pastor V's preaching. I assume that some of the details are ambiguous for the safety of the congregation. So there's not always exact details in this for us, but they've asked us for prayer, given us prayer points to pray for them. They have about 35 to 40 people coming into their congregations and from many language groups. And they've been encouraged especially to see some of these come to faith. And then some of them have even been coming from Hindu families. And so they've been facing the challenges that we faced earlier in the year of having to go to remote online ministry during the pandemic. And so they've seen God use their webcasts to reach many people, including unbelievers, some of whom they hope will come to worship when they're able to physically gather for worship again. And so they ask us to pray for the blessing on the congregation, that they would see other souls coming to Christ, and those who've come to Christ to be nurtured. They're asking us to pray that the congregation would be stabilized as they live in a transient city. They ask that we pray for their pastor. Their pastor is working in the world some days of the week and also trying to be a full-time pastor alongside it. And so they're asking us to pray that he'd be able to become a full-time pastor and commit himself and be able to be financially sustained for that. And then they're asking us to pray that they would that God would raise up more leaders in the congregation to be elders and deacons, and so be able to govern and maintain the church there. And then we'll finally pray for how they want us to pray for them to have a vision to plant other congregations around them and beyond in the country to see others come to Christ. So let's stand as we're able before God as we pray. Lord God, we were reminded this morning under your word that you are the God of salvation. And that, Lord, your word also reminds us in the New Testament that the gospel was not just to remain in Jerusalem, but the apostles, once they received the Helper, the Holy Spirit, were to go out and to proclaim it in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Lord, that same command comes to the Church of Christ today to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we thank you, Lord, for this work that is taking place by the church in South Asia. And Lord, we pray for the church there that began in 2017. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragements that they've seen already. Lord, we thank you for the fruit that you have borne within that. That, Lord, they've only been servants in harvesting. Lord, we thank you for those who have come to faith under the ministry of Pastor V and others, perhaps, in other ways, in other settings, online through the ministry of the word or meeting with others beforehand. Lord, we thank you for how they've gathered together to have a nucleus there in that city. Lord God, we pray for those who are young believers, who, Lord, have a backstory and, Lord, have ties to the world, Lord, have a previous religion that they perhaps come out of, who've maybe given themselves as the only person in their family at this time to faith. Lord, we pray that you would be particularly close to them and surround them in what can sometimes be at the beginning a lonely path and be faced with severe trials, Lord. Would you carry them through them? And Lord, would they be nurtured and grown and grow? Lord, we pray for those who are already strong Christians in the church, Lord. Would they come alongside the weak and strengthen and encourage and model to them Christ and help them in their walk? And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bring in the harvest through your servants there, and that they would see other souls saved, Lord, and brought to new life through Christ Jesus' work by the Spirit coming to dwell within them. Lord God, we pray for their pastor and the particular strains that he will face at this time as he has to give himself to work in the world as well as the work of the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would sustain him with energy and strength, that he would be able to have good time management at this time as he is involved in these two spheres of work. Lord, we ask that you would bring this church to a stage where he wouldn't have to do this no more, and that he'd be able to commit himself tirelessly to the work of the kingdom and the preaching ministry which you have called him to. Lord God, we pray for the congregation that you would be preparing men for the eldership and the diaconate already, that they, Lord, would be being molded and shaped under the word, that, Lord, the congregation would see the man with the qualifications which you ask for in your word coming and possessing those qualifications before them, and that, Lord, it would be a united approach forward to elect these men as shepherd, under-shepherds of your flock and servants of the church too. Lord God, we pray that as they plant there, Lord, that they wouldn't just stop there, but that they would be able to break out and spread out and ripple throughout that city, Lord, and throughout South Asia, and be able to bring the gospel to other parts of the city, other neighboring cities, other neighboring towns and villages, Lord, to the remotest of places, Lord, that all would hear the gospel and be able to respond either in faith or rejection of it. Lord God, we pray that as they pray for this, as we pray for them to be able to go out, Lord, that you would raise up men also who know the field, who know the culture, who know the languages that they need to have as well, and who have a heart for the people to go out, Lord, and seek the lost. Lord God, you've already got the future of your church there planned out, and we recognize that we do not know it, but Lord, we know that you are in the work of saving and adding, and that your kingdom is coming, and it will continue to come until Christ returns again. And so, Lord, we pray as our Savior taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, O Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, as we turn our minds now to your word, we ask that you would put away any distracting thoughts from us, that you would focus us, and that we would hear and listen and respond as the Spirit guides and leads us to your word as we sit under its teaching now. We pray this all humbly in the only name that we can come to you in, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the midst of the pandemic, Christians have asked the question, will these events bring revival in the church and awakening in our land? Different articles have written surveys have been completed which have brought some positive news to this effect. They suggest that record numbers have tuned on to online Lord's Day ministry and have downloaded Bible apps and even have noted an increased purchasing of paper copies of the scriptures since the start of the pandemic. Scripture and history exemplify to us that to have national awakening, there must first be reformation within the church, and then revival of the lives already in the church before it will break out into society. This pattern is confirmed to us in the examples of Josiah and Nehemiah and Hezekiah within the scriptures, and we know of it from our history in our own providence of how this has come about in past times. But it may seem strange to us of why would the church need to reform? Surely we're the people of God. It's the last period that there needs to be any reform. Well, if we examine our hearts, it doesn't take much searching inside us to realize that we're not perfect, that we're not where we could be or should be within our walk, that there's areas of our lives that we've become complacent, or perhaps even in the whole of our life that we have become like that. In essence, there's always a need for reformation within the church, and the church is not beyond the need of it. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 7, and we're going to study this passage tonight under the title, Transformation in Israel. Transformation in Israel. And we're going to reflect on this central theme in this passage under four headings. Let's firstly note intense preparations required for transformation. Intense preparations required for transformation. Verse 2 of chapter 7 moves the history of Israel forward 20 years. But what's been happening during that time? Well, for Israel, the dramatic events of chapter 6, when the Lord brought back the ark miraculously, when the Philistines had set it on the cart being pulled by the cows and they sent it off in any direction, the Lord had guided the cows pulling the cart back in to Israelite territory. And then that dramatic event that God had to do at the end of chapter 6, where he had to vindicate his holiness when the Israelites stood by their own merit in his presence as they stared upon the ark. These events for Israel have had no lasting impact. They've forgotten of them. What they did was they got rid of the ark, they sent it away to Kiriath-Jearim, and they've continued to worship and to serve the false gods and acting like the locals. They appear to be quite comfortable under the Philistine regime. And we can know all this is because Samuel then has to come and preach to them in verse 3 about how they are to return to the Lord with all their heart. They're to put away their foreign gods. They're to turn away from the Ashtaroths from among them, or to put them away from among them, and to direct their hearts only to God. So they've been living in ungodly lives, worshipping the wrong things for all these 20 years. Well, what's Samuel been doing during these 20 years? Well, remember, if you can remember back in chapter 3, verse 20, the writer tells us that Samuel is established as a prophet in Israel. It says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Dan was the most northern point of Israel, and Beersheba was the southernest point in Israel. And so everyone in between, it means from top to bottom, the whole of Israel knew that he was a prophet. And what was a prophet's job? Well, he preached God's law to them, and he also prayed for the people. And particularly during this time, Samuel had been an interim priest for the nation of Israel because of Eli's wicked sons and how they'd corrupted the worship. And we see him taking that responsibility or acting in this capacity during our passage here this evening. And so in chapter 7, verse 3, we see Samuel's application to his ministry. He's been preaching of how they needed to repent, and now he's telling them how they're to do it. He's preached the law and how they're sinning and breaking it, and so he then says, you must repent if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart. He then says, put away these things and direct yourself to the Lord. Samuel's call for repentance can only come after preaching the word, because they can't repent until they know what they're there to repent from. Further proof of Samuel's activities comes from the previous verse. Some 20 years, and then all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's been 20 years, and the Hebrew gives us the indication that it's after this then they lament out. It's not that they've been lamenting for 20 years, but it's an effect after 20 years. And verse 3 tells us why. It's because of Samuel's preaching ministry. They lament over their sin because it's their sin has been exposed to them. Like the lights that we've turned on in the building tonight so that you can see your notebook or your Bible and you can see me at the front. The lights turn on and it removes the darkness. God's word is like a light unto our lives, and when it's spoken and it's preached, it exposes sin and it shows it to them. Here in this passage, we only get to see the result of Samuel's ministry. Samuel's hard years of diligent service. And such a response from Israel only comes after 20 years of intense preparation. What did that intense preparation involve? Well, it involved him going to the people and preaching God's word and praying for fruit. Let me stress this again. In our passage, we only read of the results of Samuel's ministry here. And it took years of hard graft work of prayer and the preaching of the word. And so when we see the emphasis of a prophet in bringing the word to the people, it reminds us of the importance of gathering together to sit under the word on the Lord's day. And the purpose of sitting under God's word on the Lord's day is so that we can reform our own hearts as it's taught to us, as the Spirit exposes our sin under the light of his word. And so this event of the week should be the priority of our week. It's to be the pinnacle. And we should never cease to not have the physical gathering of God's people sitting under his preached word. And also, we should never cease to pray for the word and to pray for its effect in our own lives. Because remember what Paul says in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we must be inviting people also in to sit under God's word, because salvation only comes as they sit under God's word and hear it preached and have their sins exposed. And primarily that is done on the Lord's day in the context of public worship. It's the means of grace that God has prescribed to be the work of how he brings salvation. But it's also the work that we're involved in the rest of the week as we go out into the world. We're little preachers as we go out into the workplace, as we speak to our neighbors, as we engage with the public, as we go in and around them, as we intermingle with them in the town or in the countryside. We must be visibly and physically amongst sinners like our Savior with the purpose to proclaim the word of God. Notice that it took 20 years before Samuel saw fruit from his labor. And perhaps Samuel's experience sounds familiar to you. You can appreciate what he probably felt like. There were no doubt probably times in his ministry when he'd got to Dan in the northern tip, and he's about to turn around and to begin the journey back down to preach to the people for the umpteenth time. And he maybe asked himself the question, is anything happening here? Is God doing anything? And there's perhaps times that he felt that the work was monotonous. But like Samuel, we need to be committed to the long haul in ministry and in witnessing and in living for Christ. We are ministering in a time of intense preparation, where word and prayer are to be central to our lives. We must be reforming our own heart and also proclaiming the good news to the lost souls in our community. And so take encouragement from Samuel's experience that it took 20 years before he saw fruit for his labor. This is a period of intense preparation. Paul brings us encouraging words which he wrote to the church in Corinth. They who were laboring there, he says, therefore, my beloved, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And so, knowing that our labor is not in vain, we must be steadfast in our work. We must be immovable in our work, in our witness, in our living for Christ and proclaiming the gospel. Notice to whom Samuel speaks to. Verse 3, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel. He preaches indiscriminately. And I mean by that there that he calls everybody to repent. And we're to do likewise. We cannot pick and choose who we're going to share it with. Everybody must respond either by accepting it or rejecting it. And so we're to go forth and to proclaim it to everyone. So let's draw that all together from our first point. For transformation, there must be intense preparation through tirelessly proclaiming the word of God to everyone and giving ourselves to prayer. And this requires faithfulness and will often span years, but it's not in vain. So Samuel, here we see intense preparation required for transformation. Let's secondly note here now a sincere confession. A sincere confession. Samuel notices that after 20 years, the people begin to lament over their sin. They're moved to sorrow for their sin. But remorse isn't enough. It often comes as a response to the knowledge of sin within our lives. But it can't stop there. It must progress onwards to confession of sin. And so Samuel commands him in verse 3 to repent, to return, to put away, and to turn onto and direct their hearts. And so he calls them to return to the Lord, turning from their false gods and the life that went with it. He commands them to put it away. And this isn't a suggestion. It's a requirement that they must do. Think of the gardener who gets out. I know this is at the opposite end of the season we're having to spring ourselves back to. But back in February, when you got out to the flower beds in your garden, or perhaps the vegetable patches that you have, and they're all overgrown from the winter. And you had to get out and you had to dig out the overgrowth. You had to weed out the weeds or pull them out. You had to cut back the overgrown plants before you planted anything new and fresh into it. Because if you didn't, the new plants would be choked to death and they would die out of competition of the other plants that either had overgrown or shouldn't have been there in the first place. Everything old must be rooted and pulled out for the new life to come. And so that's this putting away entailed a putting aside and a pulling out and a removing of the old life. It entailed a separateness from that old life where you didn't return to it. Israel didn't have to only put away the false gods, but also the ungodly living that went with it. It wasn't just stop going to the Philistines' holy places, to their church buildings, but it was also that there had to be transformation and change in their lives of how they lived with one another, how they acted to and with one another also. They had to be separate from the fashionable practices and of the lifestyle of Canaan. She had to leave what was sensual and carnal for the transformation by the spiritual. This was a call for radical change in their lives. But turning from something means that you must turn to something also. And so Samuel commands them also in verse 3 that they're to direct their hearts to the Lord and serve Him only. Israel were to have wholehearted commitment to Him alone. Their hearts were to have no other want, no other desire. They were to serve the Lord only and be subject to Him alone. Israel lamented over her sin when it was exposed. Are you moved to grief over your sin? Does your wickedness stir your emotion? Does your breaking of God's law affect you? When the word is preached and your sins exposed under that pure light of God's word, what's your response? Do you close yourself and harden yourself to it? Because if you are, that's a dangerous place to be. And you must seek by prayer and the Spirit's work to have that transforming work of the Spirit. It's fitting for us to have that remorse and sorrow for our sins. But we as believers are not to remain there. We're not to wallow in our sins and get stuck there. Because we have to remember what God has done for us in His work. And Psalm 30 depicts it. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. There's a joy that we should have and that we should express as we are united to Christ and as we now have this new identity, as we've been made new and as we're reconciled with God. Samuel here in his preaching of God's word, bringing God's word to them, is essentially preaching the gospel of the New Testament. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says to them of how they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God, and putting their trust in Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And unbeliever, this passage speaks of your greatest need, what you must do. One aspect that you must show is of true repentance is remorse for sin, and you must show sorrow for your sin. And that's stirred by our knowledge of being informed by God's word. But you must also come and confess your sin, to put aside the false gods, those things that you place as highest in your life, and to confess your disobedience and your breaking of God's word and direct your heart to Him and serve Him only. And this only comes as you put your faith in Christ Jesus. And so I ask you, have you done that? Have you repented? Have you turned and have you directed, confessed and then directed your heart to the Lord. Believer, perhaps you need to do it afresh. Perhaps you've backslidden and that the old life is coming back again and it hasn't been as radical a break with the old as it should be and as Samuel is calling Israel to here. Perhaps you've went back after the things of the world, those sensual and temporal pleasures. Do you need to return to the Lord with all your heart? And perhaps you're sitting thinking here this evening, well, John, I've slidden so far from God. I've strayed so much. Well, if we were to read the whole of the chapters between chapter 2 and chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, we'd see how far Israel had fallen from the Lord, of how she'd even come to the point of corrupting the worship of God. Yet return was possible for them. All the wickedness of their sins that they committed during these 20 years, yet God was willing to forgive them. And he's willing to forgive the backslider, the habitual sinner, the worst of sinners that we see in the example of Paul. The promise comes of he will deliver you if you turn and put away, confess and direct your heart to him. And this is all accomplished by the work of Christ Jesus in his death on the cross. Samuel observes that Israel's individual repentance as individuals was genuine, and so he moves to consolidate it with national repentance because there also had been corporate guilt for corporate sin. And so in verse 5, Samuel commands them to gather at Mizpah, which was just a significant location in their day to convene in national emergencies. And on this national day of confession, Israel is talked about in verse 6, pouring out water before the Lord. And they fasted. And that shows to us the seriousness of their confession and that they were serious about their sorrow for sin because they were denying two necessities of life in devotion to confess sin. Also, the pouring out of water. If I was to spill my glass of water tonight, I can't pick it all up and put it back into the glass again. I can't hold back the water. Well, that's the action that also happens in their confession of sin. They were pouring it all out. They were confessing it all. They weren't holding any of their sin back, weren't claiming any sin that they wanted to hold on to. They were confessing it all to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is how I've sinned against you. And so they all declare in verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord. That statement reminds us that sin is primarily and firstly against the Lord. It's him whom we have offended by our actions, by our words and our thoughts. These verses stress to us that we've just thought about of their national confession of sin stresses to us the seriousness of sin and that our confession of sin shouldn't be lax. It shouldn't be a thoughtless, meaningless phrase in our prayers. We must be serious about our confession of sin. And we must be serious about confessing all of our sin. And that's part of that radical break that we hold on to nothing of the old life. Our confession of sin will be daily. But also, at times, there's a need even today for the church to gather and to confess corporate sin, where she has communally had guilt put upon her by her actions. And when the church finds herself in that state, she must come and confess her sins, or else they'll remain a barrier, like her own personal sins will remain a barrier between her and God. So a sincere confession. Well, let's thirdly note a critical test. A critical test. And it's fitting that we think of this here this evening when we've been praying for the new believers in South Asia. who have just recently come to Christ. Very often for the new believer or the repentant believer will experience a critical test which will probe the validity of their confession of faith. To test whether it's genuine or not. And the first test that Israel faces is the very test by which she had failed in chapter 4 when she went to go and fight against the Philistines there. And here in this passage we see a complete reversal of the events that had happened in chapter 4. Unlike in chapter 4, Israel wasn't presumptuous of their assumed victory over Philistia. This time, they're reliant upon God. They expect and they hope that they will be delivered by God this time. But instead of chapter 4, where they think that they can attain it for themselves and do it by their own terms and their own way, they come to the Lord and they seek His deliverance. And so in verse 8, they say, "The people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" They implore Samuel to not stop praying. They want him to keep going until the Lord answers their prayer for deliverance. And so Samuel approaches God in the right way. Verse 9, he takes a nursing lamb and he offers it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. That which the law had required of them in Leviticus, what God had commanded as they entered into his presence, which pointed forward to Messiah who would come and whose blood would cover their sins. So Samuel brings the lamb without blemish and offers it on the altar. And the burnt offering, which was for sin, was accepted. And the lamb which was burnt, and whose blood was poured out for them, was accepted by the Lord. In contrast to chapter 4, verse 3, where Israel were defeated by God, now in chapter 7, verse 10, the Philistines are defeated by the Lord. Israel doesn't even lift a finger against the Philistines before the Lord strikes down the Philistines and has accomplished the defeat, and the Israel are just sent out to mop up the battlefield, to finish things off that God has already won for them. And so God keeps his promise, which he had expressed to Samuel to declare to them in verse 3, that he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. When you repent, when you confess, and you direct your heart to the Lord. How will you respond to testing circumstances? Will you quit? Will you rely on your own strength like Israel, who were defeated in chapter 4 when they sought to rely on their own strength? Or will you be like, follow their example here in chapter 7, and trust and seek the Lord and not cease to cry out to him until he delivers you from that test? So the critical test comes after that sincere confession. And here finally let's note ongoing fruitfulness. Ongoing fruitfulness. After Israel mops up the battlefield, Samuel goes on to memorialize the event. He sets up a stone to remind them and the future generations of the events of that day, of the confession of sin, of the national commemoration and renewing of the covenant, of the victory that the Lord had brought them against the Philistines. And our society has done that in recent months, has it not? She's been marking various events 75 years on from the World War II. They marked in June VE Day, victory in Europe. And then in July, we marked victory in Japan. And there were services of remembrance. We were encouraged to have garden parties socially distanced from our neighbors. There were flyovers of the red arrows. And there were wreaths laid at the memorials that have been set up in our various towns, like the one that there is in Ballymoney. And all these here are to remember the sacrifice of our brave men and women who fought for our freedom. They were built years after the war and set up so that the next generation and the generation after that there would not forget the events that happened in 1945 to 1948. And Samuel's doing a similar thing in his day when he sets up that stone memorial to remind Israel of what the Lord had done, that thus far the Lord had helped them. And the stone was to stir up within them a thanksgiving spirit, a thankful spirit, and to supply them with confidence for the future. As God has helped them unto this point, He will continue to do in the future. One preacher puts it this way: Christians don't live in the past, but we do live out of the past. We remember how God has proven His faithfulness and His love, and thus we hope anew to arrive safely at home. And of course, the writer there is speaking of how its home is heaven, for this is the world that we are passing through for a time. Israel experienced further victory over the Philistines and a period of peace. But what needed to happen during that time? Could they sit back and enjoy life? Could they, like the gardener, get the garden all looking prim and proper for March? All the flowers set up, the weeds dug out. Can the gardener leave that for the rest of the summer and just look out their window or sit in their garden and think how beautiful it looks? No, in no time at all, the weeds are going to be back up through it. Things are going to get overgrown and need trimmed back. The flowers are going to need to be deadheaded. They're going to be needed watered and fed to continue to nurture and grow. And so likewise, Israel had to continue to press on. Samuel, as the prophet, as the minister of the Lord, had to continue to give himself faithfully to prayer and the word, to seek people to continue to die to sin as they already had done, to go after those who had not yet confessed their sins and turned to God, and to go after those who strayed and deviated from the path of life. For Israel, she had to continue to be responsive to the word, or else the gospel would be lost in a generation, which, if we were to read chapter 8, we would see is actually the case. And we know from chapter 7 of how Samuel continues to devote himself to prayer and the word. And so the fault was that Israel did not continue that reform in her own life, to continue to be responsive to the word. And so let's draw two last points of application from this thought. Pastor and elders, are you giving yourself to the ministry of prayer and the word in seeking people to further die to their remaining sin, in going after the wandering believer, in reaching out to the unbeliever in your community? Members, are you responding to the word as it's preached each Lord's Day? Do you meditate upon it, upon what has been preached that day? Do you spend time during your week in your devotions praying it into your lives, seeking to work it out by God's grace? Or are you suppressing it, ignoring it, or forgetting it as soon as you leave the church car park on the Lord's Day? Are you impacted by the preaching of the word? If you are, how? Is it enthusing you and energizing you to acts of faith, of love, of obedience, of service and outreach? And if you don't find this to be the case, why not? Have you grown stale to the preaching of the word, or have you hardened your heart against it, or have you not accepted it in the first place? Preacher and people must continually give themselves to the tasks that God has given them. One, to prayer and the word in their duties and office, and us as others, as we sit under the word, to continually be responsive to it, to have that ongoing fruitfulness. Transformation came in Israel after intense preparation. There was sincere confession of sin, which was proven in the critical tests as the Philistines came against them when they trusted in the Lord to deliver them. And finally, there was a need for ongoing fruitfulness to maintain our state. Amen. Well, let's come and sing together in response to God's word. We're singing from Psalm 130a. Psalm 130a. And we're singing it to tune 230. A psalm which encapsulates what God has done for us, of that work of salvation that he has done within our lives as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look where the psalmist begins. In the depths, or as the psalmist speaks of in another psalm, in the pit of miry clay. From there, he cried out to the Lord. He petitions the Lord to hear him, to hear his cries to mercy, to give an attentive ear. He recognizes that he, by his own works, cannot stand before him if he records sin. But he then says in that same stanza, but with you is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. And so he talks about waiting on the Lord, expecting him, seeking him to come. And that was the Messiah to come in the first place, to deal with sin once and for all. And so we, as believers who live after the work of the cross, watch and expect for not Messiah to come for the first time, but Messiah to return again, to execute justice, and to renew the heavens and the earth, and to bring us to be with him forever. And so look at the words in stanza 5. Redemption in abundance is to be found with him, with no one else, and he himself will Israel from all his sin redeem. There isn't a sin that the Lord Jesus didn't die for on the cross of those who believed in him. And so, as we have faith, we can know that all our sins are forgiven. And so let's come and sing these words together as we remain seated.
Lord, from the depths I call to you, O Lord, my voice to hear, until my cries for mercy give an attentive ear. Lord, who can stand before you? It's record, but with you is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. I wait, I for the Lord wait, my hope is in him. God. Yes, more than watchmen waiting the morning light to see. Open the Lord, O Israel, for steadfast love has he. Redemption in abundance is to be found with him, and he himself will Israel from all his sins redeem.
Let's stand as we're able and pray to our God. Lord God, how excellent in all the earth is your name. How awesome are your deeds. How wonderful is your work, Lord, your works, O Lord. Lord God, we have seen of how you brought transformation in Israel by one who faithfully served you in prayer and the word. Lord, we've seen of the power of your word and how it's by your word that you've ordained through its preaching, Lord, souls to be saved and added to your church. Lord, we've seen of how you, when you work and as you use us feeble and powerless servants in our by ourselves, Lord, as you empower us and use us, Lord, you can bring about salvation. So, Lord, we ask that your kingdom, as we've prayed for South Asia, Lord, would also come here in the area around this church building. Lord, we pray that it would come within our nation, that our nation would once again return to you. Lord God, we pray that we would reform our own hearts, continuously dying to our sin. That, Lord, that we would see revival of past life already there, all that previously was there in the church, brought back to life again. And Lord, we once again pray, Lord, would there be awakening within society? Lord God, we pray that you would part us with your blessing now and that you'd go before us in this next week. Lord God, as we thought in the psalm and sang in your psalm, come quickly, we ask. Come quickly, Lord, we pray, that your justice would be brought upon the earth, and that, Lord, your kingdom would be seen fully established by all. We pray this in Jesus Christ, our great high priest's name. Amen.